If you have your Bibles, open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And we have been intentional with focusing throughout 2024. Can we get the house lights all the way up as bright as we can? I like to see the beautiful faces of the people before me. We've been focusing in on this word that the Lord put on my heart for us for this year, the year of the strong heart, and believe that the Lord wants us to strengthen our heart and focus our heart on filling our hearts with the things of the Lord and then guarding our hearts from the distractions that this world wants to bring. And so Proverbs 4:23 is our key verse. Let's read this together. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. If you were creating a list of priorities, here's what the psalmist says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that above all else, this would be your top priority, that you would guard your heart. Because what you put in your heart produces the results of your life. So we've been looking at what are some things that we need to guard our heart from. There are things in this world. There are distractions. There are temptations that want to get into our heart that we need to guard ourselves from. So we've talked about guarding our hearts from greed, a critical spirit, and complacency. And then we need to fill our hearts with that which is good, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, the things of the Lord. We need to fill our hearts with generosity and love and an intimate relationship with the Lord. Today I want to speak a word about guarding our hearts from doubt. Turn to the person next to you and say, get the doubt out. Get the doubt out. This book is the Word of God. It's not a religious textbook. It's the Word of God. And what the primary attack of the enemy is to get you and I to doubt this book. So today we are going to root out doubt, crush doubt in the name of the Lord, and see fresh faith rise up. How many of you could use some fresh faith today? Amen. Let me start with a disclaimer. There are certain things that you should doubt. You should doubt that everything that you read on the internet is true. You say, oh, look what I found. Anyone ever sent you a YouTube video before? Anybody ever sent you a blog before? Look what I found on the internet. You know, it must be true. It's on the internet. Next time somebody tells you that, you should say, I seriously doubt that. You should doubt that it will snow in the summer. There are certain things that you should doubt. Okay, let me give you one more. I think, personally, you can disagree with me. I think that you should doubt the existence of aliens. I just do. I don't really have strong feelings on this. I've never really spent a lot of time praying about it or thinking about it. I just think that when I think about the gospel and the redemptive plan of God who sent Jesus to die on a cross for us, I don't think that we should believe in the existence of aliens. I'm sure there's something on the internet that provides proof that they're real, but there are certain things that you should doubt, but we should never doubt Jesus. We should never doubt the goodness of God. We should never doubt the Word of God. He, Jesus, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the, whatever the other one is, beginning and the end. That's the one. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he changes not. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. If God said it, you can take it to the bank. It's true. We should never doubt him. But if we're honest, each and every one of us in this room would have to admit that we have been in a season of life, in a moment of disappointment or of doubt, where we have doubted the Lord. Okay. Right? All right, let's read the Bible. Matthew chapter 11. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities, Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So here's John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, and he is in prison. He is not one of the 12 disciples, but you could certainly describe him as a disciple of Jesus. He was the one that the Lord used to prepare the way for the Lord. He was calling upon people to repent of their sins and to await for the coming of the Messiah. People thought that John was the Messiah. And he said, I baptize you in water, but there's someone coming who's mightier than I, and I'm not even worthy to hold his sandals. John's birth was a miracle. His mother Elizabeth was barren. Her and her husband Zechariah had not been able to conceive a child. And if you know the story, one day as Zechariah was performing his priestly duties, an angel of the Lord showed up to him and said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayers have been heard." How many of you know that God hears your prayers? Your prayers have been heard, and your wife will bear a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, and he will be great before the Lord. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. John was destined to be a great man of God. He baptized Jesus. You remember the scene? And a dove descended, and a voice from heaven, the Father in heaven, said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And now that John, cousin of Jesus, great prophet, man of God, coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, is in prison. And he sends his disciples to ask Jesus a question. "We got a question for you, Jesus. Okay, here's my question. Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for somebody else?" The same John who looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's now in prison, and he has what you and I could call doubt. Are you there? Are you there, Lord? Any of you ever asked this question? Where are you, God? Psalm 42, verse 3, the psalmist says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" We don't know who "they" is. Those who were coming against whoever the psalmist was who wrote Psalm 42. They're saying to me, "Where is God?" And you can fill in the gaps that the psalmist, as he's writing this as a song to the Lord, a prayer to the Lord, that what he's actually saying is, "God, I'd like to know the answer to that question too." They're asking, where is your God? And I'm kind of agreeing, like, "God, where are you?" Come on, have you ever been in a situation where you said, "God, where are you?" Whether you've had your kid in the ER, whether you've had your heart broken by your husband or wife or someone who's broken your trust and broken a promise, whether you invested money into a business or a ministry, something that the Lord put on your heart that you thought was a word from God, that if you take a step of faith that this is all going to work out, and instead everything crumbled. And you know what the devil shows up to bring? Doubt. Doubt surfaces in our hearts when we lose confidence in that which we have held to be true. Doubt causes us to pull away from the Lord, to withdraw from the Lord, and to retreat into questions and confusion. Now, doubt should not be confused with curiosity or seeking clarity, because it is a good thing to ask questions when you need clarity. Amen? You can approach the Lord and you can ask him questions and you can say, "God, help me understand this." You can lean into seeking the Lord. But what doubt does is doubt causes you to withdraw from the Lord. When you doubt something that is true, it always leads you down a dark path. Everything reproduces after its kind. You see this in creation, right? Birds produce? Birds. Dogs produce? People produce? Amazing. It's still true, isn't it, today in 2020? I know some things are changing, but it's still true that people create people, right? Amen. Amen. And doubt produces doubt. Doubt begins with a question, and it never brings clarity. It leads you from one question to another. I remember taking it in my first year of university at Brock. I took a philosophy course, which I loved. I love philosophizing and pontificating and asking questions. But here's the frustrating thing about philosophy, and I learned this in the course, is that philosophy never answers questions. It just asks them. So you just ask a question, and then someone tries to answer it, and then you just ask another question. You never get to a solution. And this is what doubt does. And the first time that we see doubt manifest in Scripture, in all of Scripture, it shows up in the form of a question. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. There's a serpent in the garden, and what does he say? Did God actually say that you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say? This is the first temptation. The first temptation, most people think the first temptation was to disobey God and to eat the tree, eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was not the first temptation. The first temptation was to doubt God. And this is what the enemy does. He will show up in our lives and he will try to get you and me to doubt the word of God. And whenever you give in to doubt, whenever doubt manifests itself, it tends to bring more confusion. Listen to what Eve says in response. She says, God didn't say we could eat any of the trees in the garden. We may eat from all of the trees except for this one in the middle of the garden. God said that we are not to eat of this one tree, neither shall we touch it, lest we die. Now, God never forbade them from touching a tree. In fact, Adam was told to take care of everything that was in the garden. If he was going to tend to the tree, he was going to have to prune the tree. He would have had to have touched the tree. But when doubt comes, confusion follows. Now Eve is thinking, well, these are the rules. We can't even touch the tree. Doubt breeds more doubt. And this is where the devil lives. He brings questions. He brings doubt. Paul says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He will always come suggesting that he's there to help you. I'm just asking questions to help you. I'm just helping you understand this deeper. Satan sowed doubt into Eve's heart. Did you really say? Did God really say that you cannot eat from any tree in the garden? He sowed doubt into Abram's heart through Sarah. Did God really say that he would give us a child through me? Maybe we could just have you sleep with my servant Hagar and we could provide the promised child that way. He sowed doubt into Moses' heart. Can you really deliver God's people? Can you speak to Pharaoh? You have a stutter. How could God use you to speak? He sowed doubt into Naaman when the prophet Elijah told him to dip in the Jordan River 7 times to be healed of leprosy. Every time you read through Scripture and over and over and over again, when the devil shows up, he brings doubt. He wants us to doubt God's love. He wants us to doubt God's plan. He wants us to doubt God's word is true. When Jesus rose from the dead, he went and visited his disciples, and all the disciples, or at least most of them, didn't believe their eyes. Luke 24 says that they thought it was a spirit. They didn't think that he had physically risen from the dead. They thought he was a spirit. And here's what Jesus says, Luke 24, 38. Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? Doubts come up. They manifest in your heart. And it's a devilish distraction. Here's what the devil whispers. When you get your hopes up about something, he says, that's too good to be true. There's no way it's all going to work out. Is that really what God promised? Is that really what the Bible says? Did God really promise you that? I know so-and-so experienced an answered prayer, but what makes you think he's going to answer your prayer? I know so-and-so gave a testimony of their healing, but that doesn't mean that you'll get healed. I know so-and-so got set free from an addiction, but that doesn't mean you will. The devil is a master liar, and he'll whisper in our ears. He'll remind you of every story with a bad ending. He'll remind you of every time that somebody prayed for healing and they didn't get healed. Instead, they stayed sick and died. And then the next time that you want to pray for someone to receive healing, the devil will remind you of that story to breathe doubt into your heart. Here's what Proverbs 13:12 says. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. If the enemy can bombard you with all the times that you had hope and were disappointed, then he'll make you sick. If you want to have a tree of life, if you want to have fresh faith and fresh life in you, you need to look to the Lord. He's the one who fulfills the desires of your heart. Did God really say? Did God really say? And the more you sit and stew in doubt-infused questions, the more that you will have doubt-infused questions. I think about the story of Job. If you read the book of Job, what the book of Job is he experienced more tragedy and loss than I pray any one of us have ever or will ever experience. He experienced such tragedy and loss, and in about 37 of the 42 chapters of the book of Job are Job and his buddies hanging around talking. And here's what I picture. I picture a pastor from every denomination coming in to consult Job. Because they all came with their theological perspectives, didn't they? Right? You get the one pastor who steps in and say, well, you know, this is all predestined beforehand. God chose for this to happen. You get the one pastor that comes in and says, well, you know, God's delighting in this suffering and he's refining you and he's teaching you something. And you get the other one who comes in and says, well, there must be sin in your life because that's why you're experiencing this tragedy. I read the book of Job and I just think it's a bunch of pastors arguing with each other about whose theological perspective is correct. And then I love the end of the book of Job because finally God shows up, and I'm paraphrasing, but the Lord shows up and says, would anybody like to talk to me? I'm so glad you all have your own theological opinions about what's going on, but where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? How about you seek the Lord with your doubts? And bring your doubts to Jesus. This is my favorite thing about John's doubts in Matthew chapter 11. He knew where to bring his doubts. He brought his doubts to Jesus. You want to know what to do with your doubts? You don't ignore them. You don't shove them down. You don't pretend that you don't have them. You bring your doubts to the one who can bring you life and clarity. You go to Jesus. He's got the words of life. Doubt is birthed in the dark. How do you overcome the dark? You turn on the light. How many of you remember being scared of the dark as a kid? How many of you still sometimes are a little bit scared of the dark? Got the night light in, right? Don't. When you're a kid and the lights are off at the end of the night and you hear sounds that you never heard during the day. Right? All of a sudden, you hear the creaking of the wind, and you hear the leaves rustling outside, the rain or the snow falling on. You hear the overloaded washing machine in the basement. That does sound demon-possessed, by the way, when you overload your washer, and it's just like, go-kong, go-kong, you know, lay hands on that thing. But when you're scared, when you're a kid and you're scared in the dark, all you got to do is get out of bed, and you turn on the lights in your room or in whatever part of the house that you're scared of. And once you turn on the lights, you're not afraid anymore, are you? Because there's nothing hidden. And when you live entrenched and surrounded by your doubts, you sit in the dark. And the answer is to go to Jesus because he's the light. He's the light of the world. You get rid of doubt by you conquer doubt by a revelation of the truth. The truth sets you free. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I don't know if that encourages anyone in the room. This encourages me. How many of you are simple from time to time? Just like I'm a simple person, right? The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. You don't have to have a doctorate or a master's degree for the Lord to help you. Amen? Is that good news for anybody in the house? Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 18, verse 28, you, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. Revelation 21, 23, speaking of the new heavens and the new earth, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives light to it, and the Lamb is its lamp. The Lamb of God is the lamp that brightens the new heavens and the new earth. Some people get really confused when they read Genesis and they find out that the sun doesn't get created until like day four. What day was the sun created on? Oh, good. None of us know, so you won't know if I am. Let's pretend it's day four. Well, how could there be light? How could there be morning and evening before the sun was created? Because the glory of God was bringing light. What do you do with your doubt? You turn the lights on. You bring it to Jesus. John says, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? I want you to listen to Jesus' response, verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered. He told John's disciples, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Now what this is, John would have recognized this immediately. This is a reference to Isaiah chapter 61, which Jesus, when he opened the scroll in the temple in Luke chapter 4, he reads from this declaration. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to open the prison doors to those who are bound. So Jesus tells John's disciples, go back and tell John what you see and hear. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the good news preached. He lists off almost everything in Isaiah chapter 61 except the opening of the prison to those who are bound. John sitting in prison. Are you the Messiah? Because I'm still in jail. Now, we don't know that that's why John, we just know that John asked the question. But I just think that we could call John a human being and assume that he's wondering, like, when are you going to open my prison doors? And here's what I want to encourage you with today. That when you find yourself in circumstances and situations where you're disappointed because you're not seeing the promise, you're not experiencing what you thought you would experience, that you can still trust God. Amen. You can still trust God. Here's what Jesus says. He doesn't talk about opening the prison doors to those who are bound. You know what he says in verse 6? Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. You know what happens when we experience disappointment in our walk with the Lord? We are tempted to get offended. God, where were you? Jesus says, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Blessed is the one who continues to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3:5, with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. I was driving my kids to school the other day, and Kenny had his Bible because he was reading. He had a memory verse he had to learn for school. So he's reading his Bible, and Genevieve goes, I got a memory verse too. It's Proverbs 5:3. It was Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. I didn't know. I said, Kenny, I'm driving. I said, Kenny, you've got your Bible. Look up Proverbs 5:3. This will be good. We got to hear what Genevieve's Bible verse is. Kenny opens the Bible, the Proverbs 5:3, and he goes, I don't think this is it. I said, read it. I thought this will be fun. You never know what's in the Bible, right? Like, there's some strange stuff in there. Proverbs 5:3. For the lips of an adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Now, I'd like to thank my children, because now I've memorized Proverbs 5:3. I've got the word in my heart, guarding my heart from the adulterous woman. I'm grateful my 8-year-old didn't ask me what an adulterous woman was. He knew this is not the Bible verse. Okay, so it's not Proverbs 5:3. It's Proverbs 3:5, okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What am I supposed to do, Pastor Tim? I've experienced disappointment. I don't know where God is. I feel like I'm crying out. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do today, Pastor Tim? Mike referenced earlier my pinky in the brain moment when I used to drive by and see the church here with the map. I've shared this story all the time. I'd see people up there and think, pinky in the brain, right? Like, what are we going to do today, pinky? Same thing we do every day. Try and take over the world, right? What are we going to do today? Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all my heart. Yeah, but I don't understand. That's okay. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You don't need to understand. Don't lean on your own understanding. That's the whole point of Proverbs 3:5. Put your trust in Jesus. Doubt will tell you God has forgotten about you. Here's what the truth is. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Yes, even these may forget, but I will never forget you. Isaiah 49:16. I have engraved you on the palm of my hand. Did you know that Jesus believes in tattoos? Praise the Lord. Isaiah 44:21. I, the Lord, made you, and I will not forget you. Doubt will say God will not heal you. Maybe he heals other people. Maybe he likes to heal other people, but he's not going to heal you. Here's what the truth of God's word says. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then they brought all who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, not some. He didn't pick his favorites. Jesus likes healing all people. And then it says this. I'm reading the Bible. Matthew 8:17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Doubt will say, your best days are behind you. The truth is, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Doubt will say, your marriage is over. The truth is, all things are possible with God. Come on, church, get doubt out of your heart. All things are possible with God. I believe that the Lord sent me here to tell you to not give up. Don't give up. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on having great faith for the future. Doubt will say your kids will never forgive you. The truth is, great shall be the peace of your children. You can't let the devil sow seeds of doubt into your heart. And when you see the doubt there, you bring it to Jesus. You bring it into the light. Doubt will say, how can God use me? How can God use me? When we experienced about a year ago, I'm talking too fast this morning. I'm on 1.25 speed. Just over a year ago, when we started seeing in the news that there were so many refugees coming into Canada, coming specifically into Niagara Falls, Christine and I still remember the night that we were sitting on our couch talking and praying and saying, God, use us. We didn't know what to do. We didn't pick up the phone. We didn't make a phone call. We didn't write to our mayor, to our member of parliament. We just prayed. We brought our concern to the Lord, and we prayed, and God has done great things. I want you to turn your attention to the screen and watch this video.
So my name's Tim, serving as the lead pastor here. Been here for the last 12 years.
And I'm Janita. My husband is Jason. We were actually living in Turkey for about 8 years, and we've been connected with Niagara Worship Center here for the last year. So we got connected with Niagara Worship Center because we were here for about a year after we were returning from Turkey. And personal friends of ours from Turkey actually called us and said, guess what? We're in Canada. And I said, really? I was so surprised to hear that they were here in Canada. And so they were put in a hotel in Niagara Falls. And through them, we were introduced to many, like hundreds of other refugees at those hotels.
So I'm at conference and I get a message through the app that district has saying, hey, we're here four rows behind you. Can we have lunch together? And so, yeah, that's really how it started for us. It was, we were praying and then God connected us at conference and here we are today.
When I lived in Turkey, I got to experience what it was like to be a foreigner in another country, that you don't know the language, you don't know where to find things, you feel like a child and a little bit helpless. And so when we returned, we even had that thought before we even met anyone. We thought, I would love to help newcomers to Canada to feel welcome in our country.
Knowing so many of the refugees who were coming in were stuck in a hotel room, not having a space to play. The first thing that we thought of was our gymnasium, which at that time, I think we were using it for like youth and kids a couple times during the week, but it was pretty much sitting empty. And so through my wife, Christine, and you speaking, we thought, hey, let's open up our gym as a place where they can come out of their hotel rooms and the kids can run around. And we had, you know, we set up bouncy castles outside and threw out some soccer balls. And I just had this Friday night community drop-in at the church as something as simple as letting kids play is a really deep practical need that we felt like, hey, we can turn on the lights, turn on the heat, and just hang out with people whom for me, I mean, you speak Turkish, I speak English and nothing else. And so, just being there around people and just, but being present still as an act of love and reaching out. And then English lessons was happening for a season as well. Every week, you could talk to that more than me.
Yeah, so the English, we started on Mondays, and we had, I think I've counted like 350 people come through. So we did that for, I think, about 9 months. We did it for a while.
Yeah.
And people really enjoyed it. It was so, you know, when you learn language, you learn culture. So you're kind of bringing somebody into your culture, and it's actually a very intimate thing to learn language. So it was beautiful for me to even watch our volunteers who don't know a word of English develop this special relationship with some of our students, even though they couldn't communicate really well. And so that was really great.
The beauty of seeing so much diversity in the church is such a blessing, right? I just think of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And it's this, in my heart, it's just this celebration of seeing different cultures, hearing different languages, and even seeing it in the foyer, in the cafe, whether it's on a Sunday or on a Friday or whenever, people speaking different languages and seeing that. And then not just within those groups, but then interacting across those groups has been just, a real blessing to be able to witness and see.
I want people to know that God's heart is for the refugee and for the newcomer, and that he loves them and he sent them to us. Like, he's the one who moves boundaries and borders. And so he sent them to us at this time so that they can hear the good news.
I would encourage people to have this biblical mindset and approach that when we see things like immigration and refugees and our culture shifting, to see it as God at work, that these things aren't merely what the politicians are doing and who's allowing what in different political parties, but God is actually involved in what is happening. And I think we need to have that perspective as Christians in order to properly love and serve those that God brings our way.
So our church fellowship, our Western Ontario District office, reached out and they said, we hear what's going on. We want to come and we want to take a video. We want to hear what God's doing in Niagara Worship Center so that we can encourage others. That video is getting spread across all of Western Ontario, getting sent out to every pastor in the area. And I say this with no pride in my heart. I'm telling you, all we did was say, God, use us. And I said it before, I'll say it again. Aren't you grateful God can use broken people? So you need to root out some doubt in your heart. You need to root out some unbelief. You need to root out something that's holding you back from following the Lord. Here's what you do. Don't stick it in the ground. Don't ignore it. Bring it to Jesus. Bring it into the light. Turn on the lights. And let Jesus use you to do great things. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we declare you as Lord over every disappointment in our life. We declare you as Lord over every moment of frustration, over every doubt, over everything that we have experienced that has held us back. Lord, we declare you, Jesus, as Lord of our lives. If you're in this place today, if you've never declared Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, today would you commit your life
to him. It's the greatest thing that you could ever do. It sounds so countercultural. It is so countercultural. Jesus says that if you want to actually keep your life, then you need to give it up to him. That the invitation that Jesus gives is to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. And it's when you do that that he sends his Holy Spirit to live inside you. He washes away. He forgives every sin. He gives you a brand new heart. So if you're here in this place, you've never called upon the name of Jesus, I want to ask our prayer team to be at the front here. We want to invite you to come. We want to pray with you. We want it to be so crystal clear that there can't be a single person who comes into this place and they haven't heard with great clarity the gospel, that they need Jesus. So if you've never given your life to Christ, we want to invite you to come. We want to pray with you. If you need prayer today, if you need a miracle, if you need fresh hope in your heart, we believe in the God for whom all things are possible. So come and let's pray together if you'd like prayer. So Lord, I thank you for your faithful hand that rests upon each and every one of us in this room. We thank you, Father, for the gift of faith that you've deposited into our hearts. Lord, may we steward it well. May we bring our doubts to you. And may we make a decision every day to trust in you with all our hearts. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.